So today, it's because of his love. There's the answer to the question is multidimensional. And but today we're just taking a focus on because of his love. I'm going to read to you from the passage of John chapter 14. I'm going to read the NIV 78 translation, then I'm going to read an improved version. So hear the word of God. You heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming back to be with you. Jesus continues, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Better translation, and it's better because it's mine. In 31, he says, but the world must know. It is necessary that the world knows, but so that the world know best that I love the Father, I do, and this is good, exactly as he has commanded me. Exactly as he's commanded me. When my children were growing up, they would come to me in February, sometime in February, because my birthday is March 1st, and they would say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? And my response to them was the response that I was given by my father to that question. And I would look at them and I would say, obedience. You can ask them if you ever, you know, were they ever down here from obedience. And this went on for a number of years until they were young teens. And then the question changed. Dad, what do you want for your birthday that I can put in a box? Obedience. But we're talking today because of his love. The question is, whose love? And the first point that I want to make is because of Jesus' love for the Father. You know, as a father, when my children were growing up, to say for them to say that they love me, but then to disobey, be defiant, rebellious, those are incongruent. Those don't go together because we understand, men understand, being loved by the obedience from the children and respect from others. If you, someone says to a man, I love you, but disrespect them, then they're not going to understand that at all. That doesn't make sense to them. But here Jesus says, that the world may know that I love the Father, and they're going to know this because I do exactly what the Father says. Exactly what the Father says. Now, it's interesting to me that the language that's there implies, you know, I do just as he says. And I'm wondering if he's putting himself in juxtaposition to someone else. And the person that came to my mind was Saul, King Saul. Jesus, who is early on in the gospel, according to John, declared to be the king of Israel. Saul was ordained the first king of Israel, and in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in chapter 15, you get a good glimpse into the character of Saul. I mean, throughout it, I mean, when the Spirit left him, he just slipped into insanity. But in chapter 15, we'll talk about chapter 15. He was commanded by the Lord through the prophet to destroy the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were a violent people. They were called the lickers of blood, that they would drink blood or lick the blood of their enemies, and we go, ooh, that sort of grosses us out, and it rightly should. But you remember, that's practice in a lot of religious activity because they believe that they get the power of their conquered enemy by drinking their blood or eating their flesh or eating their organs. And it's really a perversion of what was coming in terms of communion, that we have life by drinking in faith the wine as the blood of Christ. That's another sermon. So he was commanded to do this, and they conquered them. And if you're watching the series of David, there's the scene of in Saul's throne room where he has Agag the king in chains, and He's like an animal there, and so he didn't kill the king, and they saved all of the good cattle and sheep and livestock, and they took them, they slaughtered all the cruddy cows and sheep and slaughtered. You know, it's sort of like, you know, giving God your leftover tithe and that kind of thing. So Samuel shows up, Prophet Samuel shows up, and Saul goes out to greet him and says, "I have done exactly what the Lord commanded me to do." And Samuel's response is, "Then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? If you did what you were told to do, exactly as you were told to do, why are the sheep alive? Why is Agag alive?" Partial obedience is not obedience. And you will look in the scriptures at those who led the Lord, led the people of God. Moses didn't get to go into the Holy Land. Why was that? Because of partial obedience. He disobeyed. He was told to speak to the rock and it would pour out water, and he hit the rock with his staff because that's what worked before. And for that disobedience, he didn't get into the promised land. That's another sermon too. You have to come back. So we have here, because Jesus is saying, "I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father says." And so it's because of the love that Jesus has for the Father, who is called actually not the Father who sent me, but is actually literally the sent me Father. Jesus talks throughout the Gospels about the love the Father has, and that he is here doing the Father's will, his Father's heart desire, and it's the Father who loves, and it is I who love the Father, and I'm here obeying him. It's not until the end of John that Jesus talks about loving his disciples. Until then, everything that motivates Jesus is his love for the Father. So why the cross? Because Jesus loved the Father, and that's what the command was. That Jesus is called and instructed and sent, and he is doing this out of love for the Father before his love for us. Fascinating to think about that. Well, not only is it because of Jesus' love for the Father as opposed to Saul's love. You know, Saul, if you take a look at Saul and get a study of him, he's an interesting, amazing, tragic figure, because his decisions are motivated, it appears to me, out of two things: fear and greed. Fear of the people around him, fear of man, and sort of an arrogant greed for his position and for prestige. And Jesus, on the other hand, humbled himself in obedience to the Father. So I think he's putting himself in juxtaposition, and he's telling us, this is how you love the Father. You do exactly what he says. But not only is it because of Jesus' love for the Father, but it's because of the Father's love for the lost. His love, whose love? It's the Father's love for the lost. We have the parable of the what is called the prodigal son in the Luke chapter 15. I think I would, they didn't ask me, but if I were going to title this, it would have been the parable of the love of the Father. Because that's really, I think, the main character in this whole thing. So, reading that, Jesus continued in verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them, between the two sons." What is the son saying there? "Father, I wish you were dead so I can get your money." Could you imagine your child coming to you saying that? And then he does it, and the shame that it brought, the father endured, because he had to liquidate his assets to divide his properties with the son. And he did this in full knowledge of, and the village knows, you know. I mean, people are talking. And he's enduring the shame of it. And I have to believe the father knew that this was not going to go well. You know, when our kids were growing up, Susan and I, with our planning attorneys, we had our inheritance set up in a trust. And the children didn't get anything at 18, and they didn't get it all at 21. And at 25, when they were wise enough in the corporate America to rent a car, where they got more, but they didn't get the bulk of the wealth until they were 30. Because we know that very rarely do people manage wealth well. This father knew exactly what this son was going to do with his money. He knew his son. And he gave it to him anyway. You know, do you think God did not know what Adam and Eve were going to do when he trusted the earth and time and space to us? You know, and look at the mess we made of it. God knew. God knew the cost of it. You know, young people have a little baby, an infant in their arms, and it's the cutest thing in the world. And they have this schedule of, and this script for this child's life. It's going to grow up and be just wonderful. And I will look at him, I'd say, there's a teenager in there. Because that was true of me with my life. But not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off on a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living and debauchery. When he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. So here is a Jewish boy from a powerful family, a wealthy Jewish family, and he's now hired himself out to Gentile family, and the Gentile family has him feeding pigs, and he's longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. So he's so hungry, he's so low, here's a Jewish kid feeding the pigs, hungry to eat the pig slop. How low can you get? How low has humanity got when we broke from the Father? And then he says, he comes to his senses and he returns home, and he's rehearsing what he's going to say when he gets home. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. You know, let me be a servant. And the father is watching, and the father goes running out. Lifts his skirt to go running out to greet his son. This is not done in that culture. This is completely foreign to that culture. In that culture, what would have been happening is the father would have said, you're dead to me. But he's so excited to see his son come home. He goes out and he greets him and throws a great party. This is a story about the love the Father has for the lost. Let me just an aside for those of you that have children and grandchildren that are in the far country and that are making decisions that are self-destructive and are breaking your heart and won't listen to you. Some of you have given up praying and you're worn out, and you've given up hoping and you're worn out. Don't quit praying and don't give up hope. If you don't hope for them and you don't pray for them, who will? And when we pray, we are moving the hand of God, touching the nerve that moves the arm of God in their life. And I am an example of a young man who broke my parents' heart, but they continued to pray for me. Don't give up. The Father has a passion for the lost, the rebellious. This is a story of it. But because of the Father's love, the situation of the children he wants to rescue is so desperate. We talked a little bit about that last week. But you and I, we are in this world, and we think that this is okay and this is good. We have no clue because we don't know what to compare it to. We don't know how good it is when we're in his presence. We get a taste of it. If you've ever been in his presence, it's just overwhelming. I have a friend. I did her wedding 3 years ago. She was 85. She's a dear friend. She's a Baptist pastor. She was on my staff for many years. When she was 34, On Saturday, they celebrated her daughter's wedding. Sunday morning, her husband went up to go to the grocery store to buy some milk and bread and never returned. Somebody shot and killed him in the parking lot for a few dollars. And there she is. She's got to forgive. The lost. What do you do with the lost? We'll come back to that. Let me tell you about my friend in Kenya. Amazing woman, nurse, teaching nurse. She told me that some 15 years ago, she was walking in a field with a friend and she heard what was she thought was a lion cub crying out. And you know, lions will abandon a runt of a litter. And so they went looking for the cub. And they found the sound coming out of a latrine. Now, a latrine in Kenya is a deep hole covered with a slab with a hole over it about like that. And it is the most profane thing you've ever been around. And so they got a flashlight and they looked down in it, and it wasn't a cub, it was a newborn child in all of that filth. They got some help and they removed the slab, and there was two children alive in there. And one they were able to rescue. The other one died as they were trying to treat it. But they found a total of 12 babies in the mess. And I met that young girl because my friend adopted her. She's had a life of trouble because of the infections that she gathered as she was in this filth, trying to stay alive, whimpering. That was her world. And you and I are sitting here go, that is not the way it's supposed to be. And that is exactly what God says when he looks at our situation and this broken world and its craziness and its hurt and its hatred. He says, this is not how it's supposed to be. I met this young girl's sister who was also adopted, who was also found in another latrine, same way. This is why God has a passion for the lost, because that's our situation. We don't see it as desperate, but he knows what it's supposed to be. So not only is it because the Father has a passion for the lost, but also because of Jesus' love for you. Jesus, his incredible love for you. In Ephesians, let me turn to Ephesians and read for you from Paul, the pen of Paul, the Spirit of God through Paul. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, chapter 3, verse 14, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth has derived its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, Jesus, the love of Jesus Christ for you is the soil of our life and our existence, that you'd be rooted and established. Some years ago, Susan and I went up to Napa looking for some sacramental wine. And we were on a vineyard tour, and one of the vineyards had been ripped up, and they said they're going to replant it. And when we replant a new vineyard, they said we water it for a year, and then we never water it again. Because if we water it constantly, the roots stay on the surface. But we want to water it enough just so that it gets rooted and planted, and then the roots go down deep when it does that, looking for water deep into the water table. And the physics of the situation, when it drives the sugars, the deeper it goes, it drives the sugars up into the fruit, so it's sweeter. So you and I, as we're rooted in the love of Christ and grounded for the trials and tribulations of life, the sweetness of Christ in us goes into makes sweet fruit in our lives. So he is our, he's the soil in which we exist. He's to be rooted in his love, grounded in his love, because we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know this. We know the one in whom we have trusted, the one in whom we have believed. And when we are grounded in the reality of his love for you and his love for this world and his love for the church and his love for your family, and you know without a doubt, no matter what comes, you don't ask the questions, if you love me, why did you do this? You can say, I don't understand, but I will trust him because I know what his love is about. It says that you are rooted and grounded in love. He says, may you have power with all the saints to grasp the love of Christ, to how wide and long and deep, this immense love. He said, but it says, may you have the power to grab hold of that. Have you ever thought about it takes power of God to take hold of the love of Christ? What is this love that takes power to take hold of? When I was at seminary, we would go to Princeton Junction to catch the train to go into Manhattan, sometimes to Philly, mostly Manhattan. And we would stand by the tracks because there would be the express coming through from Philadelphia to Manhattan, and it didn't stop. And it was huge, and it was flying. I mean, it was going 80, 100 miles an hour. And we would stand next to the tracks. I know it drove the engineer nuts because we loved to feel the power of that train go by. Now, I could reach out and touch it, probably get killed. But if I was like Superman, I could reach out and take hold of it and go for the ride. I need God's power to take hold of that love that's just taken hold of me, that carries me through my life. And it's this love that's powerful and immense, and this love that Jesus has for you. And in John, the writer of the Gospel of John, you know, the thing that he says if whenever he talks to himself and references himself, what does he say of himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. Anybody ever wonder why he does that? I don't have the answer, but I have my answer. I think he doesn't know how else to describe himself. Because the love that Jesus has for him defines him. I'm the one that Jesus loved. Did he love him more than the others? No, they could say the same thing. But John, he said, that's his identity. I'm the one that he loved. When he goes through his day and through his life, who are you? I'm the one that Jesus loves. You can do the same thing. Who are you? You know, you can say you're a man, you're a woman. You can say a lot of things, but you could say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. It's defining of us. Gets to our identity. This incredible, powerful love that defines us. Too immense. And it says also of it that you may know it, which is beyond knowledge. Now, that seems to be a play on words, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, may you experience what is beyond your mental ability to define. That's really what the point is. May it... Daily, you drink deep of it. Be wrapped in its presence. Stand in it. Dwell in it. In that which is beyond your mental ability to articulate. You can only personally know it, as Michael Polanyi would say. So not only is it Jesus' love for you, but also it's his love in us. Looking from John, the fourth, first John, chapter 4. Somebody moved it. He writes, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. There is that spirituality again that I keep coming back to. Because that is central to your Christian experience, to your Christian walk. There's a life in which you understand and embrace and surrender to the fact that you dwell in God and God dwells in you. And he continues on. He says, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment because In this world, we are like him. Why are we like him? What is our posture of life in him? Because God is in us. And God is moving in us to live his love out in us, and we are transformed. When James talks about James talks about a faith that does not result in any change of life. He's talking about an intellectual faith, but that's not biblical faith. It's about an encounter with this living God, and he dwells within us. It is transformative. The love that Christ has for us is transformative, is what he's talking about. He continues on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the man who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. It's not that we now have to love. We cannot but love because God is in us who loved us and redeemed us. And so I have to come back and check and see, okay, God, what is going on in my soul and in my life that I am not being loving like you? Because if I want to bring my life into harmony with you, Lord Jesus, if I want to do life as you did, which you loved the Father and you did everything he said, and that's how you loved him, I want to love you the same way. I want to do everything that you say. I go back to the scriptures and I want to look at and say, okay, where am I doing what you said? With my wealth, with my time, with my day, in my family, in my relationships, am I doing what you said? You know, what we have in the Western church, and especially the American church, is, well, I'm not sure God wants me to do it because it's terribly inconvenient. And I don't feel like it. As if your feelings are a barometer of where God would have you be. I don't think Jesus felt really good about Good Friday. That was not the issue. It's transformative. Paul says it compels us. God's love compels us. God's love in us, at work in us, transforming us, remolding us, compels us to love God. Because Christ is in us and he loved the Father. It compels us to love people in need. That's back to James. If you could see somebody that's hungry and you could feed them and you say, "Good, have a good day," he said, "What good is your faith?" That's not a faith, and James is saying, because our real faith results in a grace that changes us. And one of the things I've learned about you all is you all do a lot of wonderful things for people in need. I really celebrate that. I want to look at my life, Lord, when I see that person, God, am I supposed to do something here? When do I say yes? How do I say yes? How do I help? How do I give? Am I providing for people that cannot do anything for me in return? God's love compels us to love the lost. Not to get angry at them. How can you expect people that don't know Jesus to live like they do? Compels us to be concerned for him. Compels us to pray for him. Compels us to share with the gospel with them. You say, well, they're a lost cause. How many of you have a lost cause in your family? You know, you think, oh, they're a lost cause. I got a call this last week from a young woman, and her husband and his family were part of my church at Huntington Beach for years. She asked me if I would meet with her dad. She says, I'm coming in. She lives out of state now. And would you come and meet with me and my dad? He's on hospice. And he has been antagonistic towards God and the church and the gospel all his life. Some people would say that's a lost cause. You've had all your years to accept the Lord, but you don't know the Father who loves his lost sons, his lost daughters, if you think that. I had the privilege of going in and sat down and we chatted for a while. And in 20 minutes, he in tears was praying to receive Jesus. The Spirit of God at work in his heart and life. We have a baby in the kingdom because the love the Father has for the lost and our concern for them that they hear from us the gospel, the good news of eternal life in Jesus. And then our enemies. We are compelled to love our enemies, not hurt them, not get revenge, not wish evil on them, but to love them. You can't do that in human flesh. That's not natural to me. My friend whose wedding I did, whose husband was murdered, she told me later that after he was convicted and put in prison, Christ compelled her to go to the prison. She sat and met with him, this man that changed her life forever and took her husband. And she said, in Jesus' name, I forgive you for what you did. And she said, if you want to live forever, Jesus died on the cross to forgive you your sins, and he will forgive you. And she shared the gospel with him. This is what the love of God is about. This is why the cross. Because of the love that Jesus had for the Father, because of the love the Father has for the lost, because of the love the Father has for you, and because of God's love in us that compels us to be his ambassadors, to bring this great news to a world that is awash in its own darkness and it doesn't know it. It doesn't know how good it can be, but we do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, your grace. I thank you for the price you paid for us. That Jesus, out of love for the Father, you obeyed him and abandoned all of heaven and walked this earth in poverty and finally ended up on a cross and all the pain and butchery and humiliation you went through to save someone like me. And Father, I thank you that you loved me when I didn't care. And you loved each one of us when we didn't care. And we loved us. You love our kids who are far afield. And you love the people in power that we are angry with and struggling with. And you love the nations around the world. God, you even love the people that slaughtered your children in the Congo last week. And the ones that are killing hundreds of your disciples in Syria this last week. We pray for our families of our loved ones, but also, Lord, we pray for those that are doing this. Saul of Tarsus was involved in the murder of Stephen, and you made him your apostle. So we pray that where the blood of the church is spilled, the gospel of Jesus Christ will take root and grow. To you be the glory forever and ever. And God's people said,